From Fort Worth, Texas, the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry is on the air. Our website, which has email and contact information along with past sermons, is www.jesuschristsaid.com. Now, with today's message about the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's evangelist David Perkins.
Thank you, George. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Jesus Christ said, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." The red letter words of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, may the words that I say be what you would have me say. May the eyes and the heart and the soul of some be opened to the power that is in the blood-red words of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to all in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to our ministry. Today's Bible reading comes from the Old Testament, the first book of Kings, from the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, "This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead." And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." That's our Bible reading for today from the Old Testament, 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. May God's mercy be upon us all, and his life shine in our hearts and in our souls. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, which is in the highlands of central Anatolia in modern-day Turkey. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, Paul wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Those are the list of sins from Paul, and not one of them is the sin of judging one another. Now, why is it that Paul would list all these sins and leave out one so important that Jesus Christ would command us not to judge one another? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus Christ said, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged." Now, I know that Paul would not contradict Jesus, because God cannot contradict God. and one, Jesus Christ is God, and the other, Paul, is writing filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is going on here? I believe that judgments of sorts are not sins, but in fact we should do them. In fact, for example, in the daily Bible reading today, Solomon rendered a judgment that almost everyone has heard at one time or another. We elect judges, or in the case of the nine Supreme Court justices and 100 or so federal judges, we elect the representatives who then select these judges to sit in judgment on us on a daily basis, both in criminal and civil matters. Every week, someplace across America, there's either a dog show or a cat show, and the entries, our household pets in many instances, are judged best in breed and best in show. This is a competition that is ended with a judgment, not a final score, as in the case of a football or a baseball game. But even in the case of sports games, there are so-called judgment calls on the part of the umpire, the referee, where they make a call based on their judgment. We, as human beings, all make daily judgments about our finances, about our actions. Sometimes our judgments are of the fight or flight type, where to have to make a quick decision what to do, say while you're driving in traffic, like do I talk on the cell phone when I'm driving or not? Well, the answer is no. Do I flip that cigarette out the window when I'm through with it, if you still smoke? My answer is don't. Not here in Texas. It's against the law. You know, that sign says, don't mess with Texas, and you could be fined. I've given the evil eye to more than one driver who flipped a cigarette out of the windows, stopped at a red light in front of me. Sometimes they flip more than cigarettes then. Our president made a judgment to invade Iraq over 5 years ago, and today, every day, makes a judgment to keep our wonderful, courageous troops there. I disagree with that judgment and have publicly said so on many occasions. But, and here's where we get into the territory Jesus Christ was talking about, I've never questioned President Bush's commitment to Christ. Many are calling Barack Obama, one of the three senators running for president, calling him a Muslim. He's never said he was a Muslim. He's publicly proclaimed he's a Christian. He was baptized in a Christian church, whether you agree with the way he was baptized or not, whether you agree with his choice of a church or not, or whether you agree with his choice of pastor, either past or present or future, is not even relevant. It, frankly, is not our business, because I don't know what's in Mr. Bush's heart. Or what's in Senator Obama's heart? What goes on between them and God is between them and God. And even if I see them, or what are my neighbors, for that matter, doing all the things Paul listed as works of the flesh, I still won't question whether they are followers of Christ if they say they are. Because I just don't know. J. Stephen Lang, writing in his book Biblical Quotations, says this about judging others. If we could see inside the human heart as God can, then we would be in a position to judge others, but we can't, so we shouldn't. Again and again, the Bible emphasizes this. None of us is ever completely fair and unbiased as God is. None of us is completely unselfish as God is. Judging others is an attempt to, quote, play God, unquote, to look down on the world from a pedestal, and this is strictly prohibited in the Bible. Judging others is rooted in pride. We focus on the faults of others, which can always be found if we look hard enough, but forget our own imperfections. In a sense, judging others is an attempt to boost our own self-esteem. The Bible offers a better way to do this. Focus on our own failings, then commit to getting rid of them. This will leave little time and energy for judging others' shortcomings. That's J. Stephen Lang from his book, Biblical Quotations. Now, even if someone were to tell you they've been guilty of, say, fornication, unless you yourself witnessed the guilty act, how can you be sure they are not confessing to something that is not true? You see, you don't. And if you suspect someone of, again, picking on fornication, you certainly can't make that judgment against them. Jesus Christ said, do not judge so that you may not be judged. Jesus Christ is telling us, okay, You want to judge someone harshly, say something against them that may not be true and may ruin their lives? Fine, you go right ahead. But Jesus Christ is warning you that comes the time when you are to be judged, judged by God and Jesus Christ for your life here on earth, then don't expect mercy from them. Don't expect compassion from them. Don't expect leniency from them. You judged your fellow human being harshly. You expect to be judged harshly. That's God's justice. You're hard on others. God's going to be hard on you. This is what's so difficult to get over to those around us who do not believe in God, and Jesus Christ being the Son of Man and the Son of God, and Jesus Christ having been crucified and died on the cross and been resurrected on the third day. This is what's so difficult, is that they judge us very harshly. They judge Christians with a hard stick. I remember a bumper sticker a few years ago that said, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." I'm not perfect, just forgiven. That's us Christians. We all know that words can heal and words can hurt. Accusations and harsh judgments can hurt someone badly, even to the point where it kills them. Franz Kafka wrote the famous but very dark short story, The Judgment, is the name of it. He wrote it in 1912, and the plot goes, the story begins with a young merchant, George Bindeman, sitting in his room, writing a letter to his dear friend in Russia, who had left his hometown a few years back to become a successful business owner. George is writing to tell his friend, among other things, that he's engaged to and will soon marry Frieda Bradenfield. George breaks out of his reverie and decides to check on his father. He informs his father that he's just written a letter to his friend, updating him on his upcoming marriage. Well, his father questions the existence of his son's friend in Russia, at which point George changes the subject. George's father accuses him of deceiving him of the happenings of the business. He claims the death of his wife, this is George's mother, hit him harder than it did George. Furthermore, George insists on having his father lie down in bed for a while. Because of this, George's father claims his son wants him dead. Moreover, he admits to knowing his son's friend. He makes George feel terrible, articulating such feelings as supposing George has ignored his buddy ever since he ran off. Also, the father does not appreciate George's love and care, maintaining he can take care of himself. Well, George shrinks back into a corner, scared of his father and his harsh words. George's father accuses him of being selfish and sentences him to death by drowning. George feels himself pushed from the room. He runs from his home to a bridge over water. He swings himself out over the railing and plunges to his death. That's the end of the story by Franz Kafka. He writes some pretty dark stories, but it does tell us that while George's father never laid a hand on him, didn't George's father kill him? Kill him with words, with accusations, with harsh judgments. We do this every day. The best of us do some accusing, some judgmentalizing, some of it hurting others every day, every day. I know of no one perfect enough not to have made at least one judgment in their lives. It's the human condition, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we must fight against it. Sometimes judging others can become just a routine that we don't even realize we're doing, become so automatic that we don't even give it any thought. There's an old story a Zen teacher told about. It goes like this. In the Zen temple, at the time of evening meditation, the cat that used to live there made too much noise. So the Zen teacher asked the student to tie the cat up each day they would meditate. As years had gone by, the teacher and the student passed away, and so did the cat. A new cat was brought to the temple, and the tradition of tying the cat was maintained. 100 years later, many Zen philosophies were written around how important it is to tie a cat at evening meditation. There's another story about habit that I heard many years ago about an opera that was being performed, and it just so happened that one of the original cast members, now retired, came to see the performance. After the show, he went backstage to meet the principal singer, and the young upcoming star asked the old retired master, "I understand all the movements on the stage except one. There is a moment in a certain aria where I walk to the back of the stage, pause for a count of five, and go back to the front of the stage and resume singing. Master, I've never figured out why that is done." The master chuckled and said, "Well, when we first performed this opera, I had a sore throat. And just then, during that aria, I had to stop and walk to the back of the stage and cough. Then I could walk back to the front of the stage and resume the aria. All these years, singer after singer had performed that short walk to the back of the stage, never knowing why, never questioning why, just doing it. That's what judgmentalism is. We just do it. We judge others and never even stop to think, why am I doing this? Why am I judging this other person? You don't have to be a Christian to follow what Jesus Christ said. You know, there are many in the Middle East that question America's motives for being in the Middle East, and they judge us, and they judge us harshly. But there are many here in America who judge them harshly, who say if they'd get off their backsides and weren't so lazy, they'd have democracy like we do and enjoy the freedoms we have. Both sides of this particular argument, indeed it's grown into a war, are judging the other side and judging harshly." Speaking of judging someone for being lazy, here's a cute story I heard not too long ago. There was this wonderful preacher who labored hard over her sermons, and one day she was hard at work in her study on her sermon when one of her children came in and said, "Mom, you work so hard on your sermons. Why don't you, to save time so you could spend more time with us and Dad, why don't you just go into the pulpit and let the Holy Spirit of the Lord talk to you?" Well, the preacher liked that idea. So the next Sunday she went into the pulpit, and when she finished preaching, her child asked her, "Well, did the Holy Spirit of the Lord talk to you in the pulpit?" "Sure did," said the mom. "Well, what did it say?" "It said, I was being lazy." Matthew, the 7th chapter, is not the only place that Jesus Christ tells us not to judge one another. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus Christ said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." Now, this is a whole plate full of glories. Jesus Christ is telling us, don't judge, and you won't be judged yourself. But Jesus Christ then goes on to tell us, don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. And if you forgive, if you have this merciful heart, then expect to be forgiven. Expect mercy in your life. If you give, if you are generous, expect generosity. Expect good things in life to be given to you. I was surfing the TV the other day and, was briefly watching Dancing with the Stars. It may not have been that program. I believe it was. It may have been some other program, but I believe it was Dancing with the Stars. And there was this big football player who needed more finesse, more easiness in his life, in dancing and movement. And he said, "There's not any room for chivalry on the football field." You know, I guess he's making $1 million, but I don't care. At that instant, I felt sorry for him. He's in a profession where there's no room for chivalry. There's no room for gentlemanliness, or if you're a woman, for femininity, for goodness and mercy, and the love your neighbor as yourself business that Jesus Christ commanded us to do. From Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And then Paul continues, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." That's from Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And James tells us, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" That's James talking to us from chapter 4, verse 11. Today, most of us can make judgments against others, and we don't believe it hurts. We're not called on to have to choose between a life with Jesus Christ or physical immediate death. Most of us don't even see that possibility. We have it easy compared to the early Christians. There's a story of a man who lived in the early church in Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. His name is Polycarp, and he was a martyr for truth. Polycarp's greatest contribution to Christianity may have been his martyred death. His martyrdom stands as one of the most well-documented events of antiquity. The emperors of Rome had unleashed bitter attacks against the Christians during this period, and members of the early church recorded many of the persecutions and deaths. Polycarp was arrested on the charge of being a Christian. Now, can you believe that in this day and age? Arrested on the charge of being a Christian. But it is happening someplace in the world right now. A member of the politically, apolitically dangerous cult, this is what they were saying back in those days, whose rapid growth needed to be stopped. Amidst an angry mob, the Roman proconsul took pity on such a gentle old man and urged Polycarp to proclaim Caesar is Lord. If only Polycarp would make this declaration and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, he would escape torture and death. To this, Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Steadfast in his stand for Christ, Polycarp refused to compromise his beliefs, and thus was burned alive at the stake. We all, whether we know it or not, will face Judgment Day, like the death of this worldly body. It can't be avoided. Some of the best of Christians nowadays, some of the most famous, some who sing in the choir, who work in the church office for free, who tithe and then turn around and give even more, say new wings for the church, who start Sunday school classes, who administer the colleges and universities that turn out tomorrow's evangelists, who are famous and occupy TV and radio pulpits daily or weekly. Many of these make judgments every day that hurt someone. We are all biased human beings. Like eggshells, we crack easily when enough pressure is applied and we save ourselves. None that I see today come close to the courage that Polycarp showed us. We're all mortals. We're all dainty creatures who need the protection of God, our Creator. This is why I follow Jesus Christ. It gives me the power to give and the power to forgive. It gives me the compassion that even when I judge someone harshly, I know my sin and I ask for forgiveness. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Will you join me? Let us pray. O God, Father in heaven, from whom comes the light of all the universe, be the guiding beacon for our nation. Give us the courage to be generous as a nation. Give us the eyes to see those in need and to help them through any means we can as a nation, as a church, as individuals. O God, maker of all heaven and earth, be our light and let the love of Jesus Christ, from which all humanity flows, into our hearts. Give us the clarity of heart and soul to be good apostles following your Son, to be good citizens of this great nation that you and your generosity have given to us for safekeeping. We worship your goodness and your mercy and your generosity, and we fear your wrath. Give us the courage to follow the commandments of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, as he said for us to love one another and love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. Give us the strength to follow his truth, that love of God is stronger when giving of ourselves, both as citizens of a nation and stewards of a church. Give us the strength of character to be that light of Jesus Christ, that generosity of God on earth. In Jesus Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen. I'd like to salute all you men and women on the way to Iraq or Afghanistan or just coming home, perhaps someday soon in this year of 2008, as we Christians all over the world unite in the cause of the Prince of Peace, we can all have those fighting in wars go home safely. Good luck and Godspeed to you all. If you have a favorite religious song you'd like me to close the program with, please let me know. Today, there will be peace in the valley for me. Amen. Here's Red Foley and the Sunshine Boys Quartet.
I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord will come and call me away. Oh, yes. Well, the morning's so bright and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as black as the sea. Oh, yeah.
There will be peace in the valley for me someday.
There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray.
No sadness, no sorrow,
oh my Lord,
no trouble I see.
There will be peace in the valley for me. By the Lamb, oh yes. And the beast from the wild will be led by a child. And I'll be changed from this creature that I am, oh yes.
There will be peace in the valley for me someday.
There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray.
There'll be no sadness, no sorrow,
oh my Lord,
no trouble I see.
There will be peace in the valley For me.
I play that for Gurney and Brazoria. There'll be peace in the valley for me. That's Red Foley and the Sunshine Boys Quartet. Please pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, keep us all safe until we meet again. Keep watch over us and keep our hearts full of Jesus Christ's love. In his name I pray. Amen. Until next time, this is David Perkins saying so long. I'll see you in church. And be sure to love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said.
From Fort Worth, Texas, you've been listening to the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry. If you'd like to hear past sermons, please go to our website, www.JesusChristSaid.com. This is George Thomas saying thank you for listening and God bless you.